As we come to chapter 6, we're taking it up from verse 18. And if you notice in chapter 6, verse 18, it's starting right in the middle of a sentence. So we stopped at verse 17, right in the flow of a sentence, really in the flow of a section here, on spiritual warfare. And we're talking about how we are to be able to stand against the devil. Now, Paul is under arrest at this time, and so he's drawing from the Roman soldier a description of what we're to be clothed with in this spiritual battle that we face. We started it back in chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the trickery, the strategies of the devil. And so he began to talk about the things that we are to be clothed with, again, likening them to what a Roman soldier would wear. The Roman soldier would, of course, have the belt. He would have the body armor. He would have the right shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword. And he likened that to, or he likened what we're to be clothed with to that armor a soldier would wear. So he spoke of the belt of truth. And we talked about truth. What is truth? In today's culture, truth, which is so subjective now instead of objective. In other words, people thinking, well, what's true for you might not necessarily be what's true for me. And yet Jesus tells us so clearly that the truth is the word of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so as a Christian, if we're going to be able to stand against the enemy, against his tricks, we need to know the truth. We need to know the word of God. And then he spoke about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, granted, our righteousness or our right standing before God is totally because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He has taken our sin upon himself and he has imputed or credited to our account his righteousness so that God sees us as clean before him. But as we looked at this passage, we spoke about also the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, the good works that we do once we are Christians. And you know, if we're living a life of compromise, it's like we don't have the body armor on. You know what I'm saying? It's like the enemy can fire at us and put us down. And so the righteous acts of the saints, living, if you will, what the word of God has to say. So not only knowing the truth, but also living the truth. And then we talked about the shoes, your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we spoke about how important it is to be able to communicate this truth of God's word, the gospel that Jesus loves us and he died for us, to be able to communicate that truth to others. So living, knowing the truth, living the truth, sharing the truth. And then he spoke about the shield of faith by which we'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so when the enemy throws his lies, or as someone put it last week, his half-truths at you, you put up the shield of faith. When he tells you you're no good and you're not going to make it, you say, no, I am good because he is good. And that's the reason I'm going to make it. And so you know the truth, you live the truth, you share the truth, you believe the truth. And then I think the helmet of salvation, the way we looked at it last week, was in a similar manner. In other words, when that devil comes against you and says, you know, why do you think you're saved? Or yeah, maybe he saved you, but you've messed up so bad since the day you got saved. Has anybody ever sinned since the day they got saved? Yeah. And so the enemy comes against you with those lies that you're not saved anymore, that you're not going to make it. You say, no, I am going to make it because he's the one that's going to cause me to make it. It's not based on my performance. It's based on what he did at Calvary. And so being assured of the truth. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and being able to bring out the scripture as the enemy comes against you with lies, just like Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. Every time Jesus came back with, "It is written." And so to be able to wield the truth, to be able to use the word of God when the enemy comes against you with lies. Now, as we come to verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer. Now, some see this as the seventh piece of armor. In fact, William Barclay refers to prayer as the greatest weapon of all. And granted, it doesn't say take up the javelin of prayer, but we know that this is a spiritual battle, right? And prayer is communicating in the spiritual realm. It's talking to God. And so you can see where prayer is so important in us being able to stand against the tricks of the enemy or the attacks of the enemy. And so we're going to be looking at prayer as we close out this section on spiritual warfare, as we close out the book of Ephesians. And so let's read verses 18 through 20. where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice in verse 18, this is just an aside, but notice the word all that's in here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, he's speaking about prayer. And he's speaking about not only prayer, our communication with God, but also us praying or interceding for other people. And then Paul also mentions specifically in this passage, pray for me too. Pray that I would be able to speak the word of God boldly. Now, we typically think of prayer as asking God for stuff, right? We go before him, Lord, I've got this big problem. I don't know what to do. Please help me with this problem. Or heal my friend. He's got this disease. Or help this one. He's lost his job. Or comfort this one. They're in a very difficult time. And that's an element of prayer, isn't it? I mean, we go before God and we request things of him. And that's what the word supplication refers to here in verse 18, where it says praying always with all prayer and supplication. That means petitions before God or requesting God for something. And we should do that. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. So we need to be asking God for things in our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we should be asking God for things. He wants us to do that. I heard a lady say once, you know, I only ask God for the big things. I take care of the little things myself. As if anything is big to God, okay? Everything is small to him. We're supposed to take everything before him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so we come before him with our requests. But verse 17 here, it says, or verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, with all prayer. It's a broader term there. Not just the request, but all of our communication with God. Well, what does that entail? I think it entails thanking God. I think it entails our worship of God, our meditating upon his word and speaking to him as he's speaking to us through his word. In fact, a great acronym as we go to God in prayer is the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, standing for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, adoration, adore, adoration, praising God, worshiping him. Why? Because he's God. And because he is good and he loves us so much. And so we come before him acknowledging who he is. And when we acknowledge, think about it, when we acknowledge, when we remember how great he is, all of a sudden our problems are a lot smaller, aren't they? We recognize there is nothing too big that he cannot handle in our life. In fact, this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or revered be your name. Reverencing God and all that he is. So coming before him in worship. Speaking of prayer, an element of our prayer as we come before him. The next one, looking at the acronym ACTS, is confession. Now, confession is confessing our sins before him. You say, do I need to do that? I thought he died for my sin and my sin's forgiven. Yeah, it is. But like I mentioned earlier, we've all sinned since the time that we've become Christians. And sin, it clouds our relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean that we're not saved anymore, but it hurts the relationship that we have. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding on to a sin, if there's an unrepentant sin, I'm not confessing the sin, the Lord won't hear me. Now, it doesn't mean he can't audibly hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. What it means, I think, is he's not going to respond to your prayers until your life is right with him. We see that in relationships, don't we? With parents and children, husband and wife, friendships. If somebody has done something against the other person, something is terribly wrong, isn't it? Until that thing gets worked out. There's tension in the relationship. And so the same thing with us and God. We need to come before him And we need to confess the sins that we've committed. Just wipe the slate clean there. Again, we find this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. One element of it is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so requesting his forgiveness in our life. It also says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I find my prayers often starting out with confession. Because when I come before God, I realize, oh God, I have blown it so bad, you know. And whether it's something I've done previous to that or the fact that I haven't prayed and who knows how long, you follow what I'm saying? But I don't want my whole prayer time to be like that. To be just going, oh God, I'm a wretch. I'm sorry. I try to move past that so we can get into communication and just talking with the Lord, adoring him, confessing our sins, and then thanking him. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Thanking God because his mercy is forever. Lamentation says his mercies are new every morning. Like you wake up each morning, brand new day, you know? Brand new day, the goodness of God showering upon my life. And so thankfulness in our prayers. So much to be thankful for. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more after we hit the next one here, which we've already really kind of touched on, which is supplication. But let me expand that idea of supplication just a little bit. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. What that means is don't worry about anything. Rather than worrying about it, go to God in prayer for it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we got something on our heart that's just devastating us. And we go before the Lord. First of all, don't worry about it. Bring it before the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And as we bring it before the Lord, we come with thanksgiving. Not necessarily thankful for what's devastating us, but an attitude of thankfulness. In other words, looking at the situation that God is greater than the thing that I'm going through. In looking at it, let's say you're going through something that is just so bad, it's not going to get fixed. It's going to last the rest of your life, okay? Whatever that might be, relationally, physically, it's not going to get any better unless God miraculously intervenes, all right? And you go, man, what thankfulness can I find at this time? The thankfulness we can find is that life, as the Bible says in the book of Psalms, is like a breath. It's like a vapor. I liken it. I imagine it to be like the vapor on top of your coffee, if you drink coffee, or your hot chocolate. It's there one moment, it's gone the next. That's what life is like compared to eternity. So we can look at that and recognize, you know, I'm only going to be going through this for so long. And then I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. It helps us step back from the problem and get a different perspective on it. Problem is still bad, but we're having a little bit different look at the problem. I remember years ago just going through a devastating time in my life. You guys ever have those times or those times where God takes his word and seems to lift it off the page to you? You know, you have those landmark scriptures in your life. Ones that, oh yeah, I remember that God really used that scripture to speak to me. This is a pair right here, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where God just really spoke to my heart. And the word out of these verses that got me was the word thanksgiving. Because I read through that and I said, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to bring this before you and I'm bringing it before the Lord. What do I do? You know, help me in this situation and all. And then the word thanksgiving, I'm wrestling with that. You know, what to be thankful for in this? And that's what came to my mind. No matter how bad this is temporal. There's going to be an eternity with you. And so it removed me so I could see it. And the next part, verse 7, is where that really came in. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your emotion, and your minds, your thought life through Christ Jesus. Miraculously, it's like he uses his word to bring that comfort and peace that we so desperately need. So as we talk here about prayer, I mean, sometimes as I opened up with this, you know, we're talking about prayer this morning. You know, did anybody ever feel like that? Not that excited about prayer or the topic of prayer. I think if this is one of the key elements in spiritual warfare, I think the enemy has a lot to do with that. What do you think? I mean, if he can shut us down, think about it. When you've got two armies battling against one another, what is the one thing you want to knock out? you want to knock out communications. If they can't talk with one another, they're going to be in chaos. And you want to knock out leadership as well. And so I can see the enemy just trying to shoot our communications, our communication with God, our relationship with God. It's really what we're talking about with all of this. Abiding in Christ, John 15. Being in fellowship with him. Look at that natural byproduct, the fruit of a relationship with him coming forth from our life. And the natural byproduct of being in relationship with him is going to know what the truth is and being able to stand against the lies of the enemy that come against us. And so as we look at this acronym here, adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication, a way that we can come before the Lord, and communication, so huge. I think it's one of the leading causes of marital problems, the lack of communication. I think in relationships, we see the same thing. And our relationship with God, I don't think, is much different than that. So as we start off this section, he starts off, as we've already talked about, prayer, an element or elements of what it is. He says in verse 18, praying always. Now, we typically think the posture of prayer to be what? Okay, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, fold our hands. And usually the posture is, let's kneel down. Let's kneel before the chair, the couch, the bed, whatever it might be. And so when we read a passage like this, praying always, or a parallel passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How do we accomplish that? I asked my kids this. It's a good question, isn't it? They were thinking about it and they go, I don't know. How do you do that? How do you pray all the time if you're in that posture? Is it only for retired people that don't have to get up and go to work? And the answer really is that it is an attitude of prayer. I mean, we see in the Bible people praying when they're standing with their hands lifted up. We see them praying sitting down or lying down or lifting their eyes toward heaven or bowing or pounding their chest. The attitude of prayer, Chuck Smith seems to say so often, that prayer is a constant awareness of the presence of God. A constant awareness of the presence of God. I mean, he's here with us, isn't he? I mean, he's with you all the time, right? Even if we only acknowledge him, let's say, in the mornings when we're doing our devotions, or before each meal, or at nighttime when we're doing our devotions at night, he's still with us the entire day, isn't he? And so the ability to be able to communicate with him and talk with him. My youngest daughter went in for surgery on Monday, and it was elective surgery. We've got this bone issue on my side of the family where she needed to have a couple of things taken care of. And so we were with her through all of the pre-op stuff and, you know, just there encouraging her. She's such a trooper. If you've seen her this morning, she's the one with the sling and the leg immobilizer just hobbling along in the foyer, you know. But anyway, I stayed with her right up until the point of the operation. I knew it was going to be about an hour-long operation, and they wheeled her off into the operating room. And I had some stuff I had to do at another doctor's office about 5 minutes away. And so while I was over there, they had finished the surgery, and she's still under the anesthesia, and she's coming out of it. And the doctor comes and has a consultation with Marion. And so Marion shoots me a message, and it's something like, I just met with the doctor. Everything went 100% accurate. Everything went great. And I tell you, at that time, I prayed to God, all right? And my prayer was, thank you, Jesus, for bringing her through that operation. Because you know what? Even though it's a routine operation, we all know anything can happen. And as a parent, when you go into those situations, you recognize, even though this is a simple, basic operation, anything can happen here. And so when I got that message, I rejoiced and I thanked God for what he was doing. And so that's the idea. Recognizing God is with us and communicating with him throughout the day, the attitude that we have, the attitude of prayer. And so praying always, he says in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit. I think the idea here is within the will of God as opposed to the wisdom of man. And as I consulted, oh, I bet 24 commentaries on this. And admittedly, most of my commentaries are very conservative. Virtually, that's what everyone was saying. The idea of prayer being within the will of God, as opposed to praying according to your own specific desires. Kind of like it says in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, okay? So as we walk through our day, we're going to be making decisions all the time, aren't we? And we're either going to yield to the influence of the Lord in our life, or we're going to do what seems naturally best to us. That's the value of abiding in Christ. is being in constant fellowship with him, is that we're going to be being influenced by him on an ongoing basis. And so as we come to make those decisions, we're going to be more in tune with what his will is, as opposed to, you know, I haven't prayed in 2 months, haven't read my Bible in 3. Now I got a big decision to make. Oh, what should I do? And you just make it, as opposed to having that influence from the Lord. I say that because it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The idea is lead your life. Let your life be directed by the guidance of the Spirit of God who is within you. If you walk in the Spirit, if you follow his leading, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that could be, you know, carnal lust, let's say. It could also be just doing what you think to be best, doing what's right in your own eyes, as opposed to following him. So walk in the Spirit, following his lead, praying in the Spirit, following his lead in prayer. Praying according to his will, as opposed to praying according to what seems best to us. Oftentimes when we're at our midweek prayer meeting, I'll pray, God, please direct us tonight as we're lifting up our prayers. Please lay on our heart what you would want us to pray for so that we can be praying within your will. Also, another passage, Romans 8:26, says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Spirit of God helps us. The idea is he carries us in our weaknesses. Now, that doesn't just mean when we, you know, we've got a big problem here. We are weak, okay? That is the state we are in. We are weak. We need him, amen? And so he is the one who carries us. He is the one that directs us. Now, prayer is getting God's will done in us, as opposed to us trying to get him to do our will. And that's important to note. Prayer is trying to get God's will accomplished in our life rather than us trying to change God's mind or trying to get God to do something for us. Greg Laurie puts it like this. The object of prayer is not to bend the will of God to mine, but to get my will in line with his. True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Martin Luther once said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than him. And it's very similar to what we see of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that the cross was coming. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so we're seeking not our own will in prayer, but we're seeking the will of God and what he wants to do. And so as we look in this passage right here, we're to be in prayer, we're to be in fellowship with the Lord, praying always with all prayer, verse 18, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, notice, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there's us coming before the Lord in worship, in our requests, and there's also supplication for the saints, intercession, if you will, praying for other people. How important it is for us to be lifting others up in prayer. It's an example we see in the scriptures. We see the Apostle Paul doing that in this very letter right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Get that? He says, I do not cease to make mention of you, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Also the next letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. That's pretty extensive, isn't it? He says that he is thanking God upon every remembrance, always, notice, in every prayer, making request for you, the supplication. In every prayer. Do you believe that? I mean, do you look at this as hyperbole? In other words, he's exaggerating. Not every prayer. Come on. I don't look at it that way. I think he was constantly looking out for the believers in these churches, constantly lifting up their needs before the Lord. The next letter, Colossians, it says in verses 3 and 4, chapter 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And also his personal letter to Philemon, chapter 1, verse 4, says, I thank my God making mention of you. Notice always in my prayers. Do you get the idea with Paul that he's always concerned about other people? Do you see that? Do you get the idea also that he's always coming before the Lord and praying? That there's a constant awareness of the presence of God? And do you get the idea of his attitude in these letters being that of kind of upbeat? Do you see that? Or do you see him really beaten down in these passages? I see him kind of upbeat, giving thanks for you. All four of these examples right here, all four of these letters were written by Paul while he's in prison in Rome. Okay? And why was he arrested? Because he was a preacher of the gospel. Now, if I was arrested for being a preacher of the gospel, I don't know if I would be that upbeat. I think I'd be going, somebody do something to get me out of here. You know, or God, you know, would you think of this too? God, why? I mean, I'm out there trying to do what you want me to do, and now I'm in prison, but that wasn't Paul's attitude with this. He was thankful for the believers. He was praying for them because he cared for them. And so the idea of supplication for all the saints, so important. And he goes on to say, though, he does request prayer in verse 19. He says, and for me. So I want you to pray for me too. Well, let's see. What does he want prayer for? He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what's his request? Here he is in prison for being a preacher of the gospel. His request is that he could preach the gospel with boldness. Remember again, the reason he's in Rome is because he appealed to Caesar. He appealed his case to Caesar, and that's why they took him to Rome. So Paul is awaiting an audience with Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And so he's requesting prayer because he's going before the leader, the ruler of the world at that time. What a powerful thing. You guys pray for me, not that I can get out of prison because this is my channel right into the presence of the emperor, but you guys pray for me that I would have the boldness to be able to present the gospel in all its clarity before the ruler of the entire world. Praying not for his own needs, but praying for the advancement of the gospel. That our prayers would be like that, that we could pray for boldness, that we could be looking for what God wants to do in our lives. And he had the opportunity, most feel, to go before him and to preach the gospel. And he was released, as we look at church history. And he did travel extensively for maybe another 5 years and then was arrested again and put to death at the hands of the very same emperor he went before. But he was concerned about the preaching of the gospel, that people would hear, that people would know, that he could speak it with boldness. We see a similar request in the disciples in Acts chapter 4. They went before the religious leaders. They were threatened by the religious leaders, and when they were let go, they gathered together for a prayer meeting. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, where they prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." In other words, when they go before God in prayer, it's not, "God, keep us safe because they're persecuting us." It's, "God, help us to speak boldly. Help us to not cower before these religious leaders that want to shut us down. Help us to get out there and speak with boldness." And do you know that God answered that prayer? We read in verse 31 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." We come back to this whole concept, you guys, of prayer, to be able to stand strong in the power of his might, to be able to stand against the deception and the trickery of the enemy. We need to put on the whole armor of God, and I think prayer is a huge part of it. Praying to God for what we need, praying to God in our relationship with him. Praying, because that's really where the battle's fought, don't you think? Because we fight not a physical battle, but we fight a spiritual battle. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And so being able to go before the Lord, have our trust in his word, having a healthy relationship with him and being able to stand against the lies and the deception of the enemy as a child, as a soldier of God. Amen? All right. That's the message. Let's close out the book with these last few verses. Verses 21 and 22 says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, we first read of Tychicus in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, where he's with Paul on his third missionary journey. We see here in Ephesians 6 that Paul is sending, you see that? He's sending Tychicus to the church at Ephesus. So it shows us that Tychicus was with Paul during his first imprisonment. We also read of Tychicus in the book of Titus. And the book of Titus was written between Paul's first and second imprisonment. So we find that Tychicus is still with Paul at that time, again, being sent by him. And then we read, finally, of Tychicus in the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, where he is under his second arrest, now in a dungeon in Rome awaiting execution. And so we find Tychicus with Paul on the third missionary journey and in communication with him throughout the rest of his life. He is a, as it says here, he is a beloved brother, he is a faithful minister, and he is bearing this letter, Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. We also read of him in the end of Colossians, and the same thing in essence is said of him. I'm sending Tychicus to you so you can know how we're doing. You can know how things are going as I'm arrested here in Rome. We close with verses 23 and 24, where he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Notice the words. Notice what Paul is wishing upon the believers at Ephesus. Verse 23, peace and also love, love with faith, peace, love, and faith. And then in verse 24, grace. Wishing peace upon them. Again, as I spoke earlier, kind of my own situation, you know, going through a really difficult time, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Paul wishing that upon them. May God's peace be with you in the midst of your difficulties. And also love, but love with faith, as he mentions here. A love not only for God, but a love for one another. You have faith in God. You have your trust in him. May that be built, but also that love in your midst. Because this is how everybody's going to know that you're one of Jesus' disciples, is the love that you have one for another, the unity within the body of Christ. And then finally in verse 24, the word grace, God's favor. May God's favor be poured out upon you. He started the letter with grace. He ends the letter with grace on those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we could go through this book of Ephesians. And Lord, I just thank you for the truths that we find here, and especially as we've been talking about spiritual warfare over the last couple of weeks. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the value of our ongoing relationship with you, that your will would be done in our lives and through our lives, that we might be effective for your kingdom. And Father, if there are any here that haven't come to surrender their life to you yet, I pray that they would do that, Lord. May you continue to draw by your Holy Spirit. And I also again would like to pray for the high school kids and those that are going up with them, that you would protect them, oh God, that you would bless them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.